Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me in this first weekend of the month that is dedicated to Our Lady of Sorrows. And boy, is there ever a lot of sorrowful things going on in the world and even within the church right now that would no doubt cause Our Lady to shed many tears. In one of the visions given to the three little Fatima children, Lucia described how she and her cousins were shown Our Lady's heart encircled by thorns which pierced it. The little shepherd children were given to know that the thorns signified the sins of humanity, and they were asked to contemplate the Mother of God's wounded heart, to make sacrifices, and to offer up their own many sufferings in order to console and make reparation to the heart of Mary. Well, if some things going on right now within the church cause us, who are sinners, much pain and anguish, what do such evils do to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, who is so much more sensitive due to her deep purity and love? Today, I want to take a look at specifically some things that have been coming out of the Pontifical Academy for Life lately that are undermining the perennial teachings of the church in what seems like an attempt to conform the church to the world rather than evangelizing and leading worldly souls to the truth. There's a fierce spiritual battle going on, and we are called to remain faithful and, like the children of Fatima, to offer up lots of prayers and sacrifices for the conversion of sinners and the triumph of the Immaculate Heart. But before we go any further, let's pray together and then take a quick look at the news. O Mary, most sorrowful, who stood courageously by the cross on that terrible day that saw your Son violently beaten and crucified, help us to accept with love and patience all the crosses which God, in His merciful and perfect will, deigns to send us. May our crosses, borne with love for you and your Son, be fruitful for the work of our salvation and that of many other souls, as we unite them to the bitter pains of your beloved Son. Teach all of us, dear Mother, to always put ourselves aside and think only of the good of others. Teach us to hide our little pains and disappointments so that we may be the only one who suffers for them. O Mother most sorrowful, we also pray on behalf of all those souls who have never been taught the redemptive value and true meaning of suffering, especially those souls who turn to contraception and abortion in order to escape the perceived sufferings of raising a child. Help them to see that although there are challenges and hardships in bringing forth new life, these tribulations can be counted as nothing compared to the joy of bringing forth a unique and precious soul made in the image and likeness of God. Bring their hearts and minds to that sublime image of Calvary, where you stood beneath the cross of your Son, uniting your pains and sufferings with His in order to open up the gates of eternal life. May all mothers and fathers of unborn children be given the grace to respond with their own fiat to the gift of life. Our dearest Mother, we beg you to obtain for every soul a love of the cross and the spiritual insight needed to see our crosses as proof of God's love for us. Take pity on us who linger in this veil of tears, and give to us the patience and courage we need to suffer for the good of our own souls and those of others. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. As expected, a group of abortion providers and supporters have filed a lawsuit against Indiana's new pro-life law, which bans most abortions in the state. The challenge was filed locally this past Tuesday on August 30th in the Monroe County Circuit Court. The American Civil Liberties Union of Indiana lodged the complaint on behalf of Planned Parenthood, Whole Women's Health Alliance, and other abortion organizations. The suit argues that the abortion ban will infringe on Hoosiers' right to privacy, violates Indiana's guarantee of equal privileges and immunities, and violates the Constitution's due course of law clause through its unconstitutionally vague language. From its very inception, the Indiana Constitution has protected the right to privacy. Implicit in this right is the right for a woman to make medical decisions regarding her own reproductive health, ACLU of Indiana legal director Ken Falk stated. This ban on abortion will force Hoosiers to carry pregnancies against their will, leading to life-altering consequences and serious health risks, Falk proffered. The ban is set to be enforced on Thursday, September 15th, but abortion supporters expect Judge Catherine Stafford to issue an injunction that will block the law from taking effect. Indiana legislators who voted for the bill are not surprised by the challenge and are hopeful that a bill was drafted that will ultimately stand up constitutionally. Indiana Right to Life CEO Mike Fichter issued the following statement in response to the suit. Not only is there no right to an abortion in the Indiana Constitution, it actually states life is one of our inalienable rights. We are confident the state will prevail and pray the new law is not blocked from going into effect on September 15th, knowing that any delay will mean the indiscriminate killing of unborn children will continue at abortion clinics across Indiana, Fichter stated. And U.S. Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi, a baptized Catholic, spoke last Friday at a reproductive health roundtable discussion at the University of California at San Francisco, saying that efforts to restrict the killing of the unborn are sinful. In an earnest and animated style, Pelosi stated how there was one word that had pervaded throughout the abortion discussion, and that was the word justice. The fact that Roe v. Wade was overturned is such an assault on women of color and lower-income families and is just sinful. It's sinful, she said. It's wrong that they would be able to say to women what they think women should be doing with their lives and their bodies, but it's sinful, the injustice of it all, she said. Throughout the conference, participants kept saying how they were in disbelief of how the U.S. now has government-mandated pregnancies. Pelosi has continued her public and unequivocal support for the killing of the unborn, even after her own Archbishop, Salvatore Cordileone, announced that the House Speaker was not to be admitted to Holy Communion because of her persistent manifest grave sin in endorsing and promoting abortion. Finally, 30 unborn children lost their innocent lives to abortion this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, with over three-fourths of the women coming from out of state. Cumulative abortion numbers for the year are nearly double from the same time period last year. Please continue to offer your prayers and penances for an end to abortion and the conversion of hearts and minds. And that's your weekly in the news. The Pontifical Academy for Life is no longer what it was under Popes John Paul II and Benedict XVI. Under its present leader, Archbishop Vincenzo Paglia, the Academy has undertaken some irresponsible initiatives, but none worse than the recently published collection of essays entitled Theological Ethics of Life. Moral theory is the rational framework by which moral questions are considered and resolved. It's utterly central to Catholic moral theology because if your moral theory is bad, your conclusions about right and wrong will frequently be bad, and so will the acts that are directed by those conclusions. Thus begins the takedown by moral theologian Christian Brugger in an article lambasting the decision of the Pontifical Academy for Life to recently publish some writings that contradict long-standing moral theology. The Academy for Life is an institution founded in 1994 by Pope St. John Paul II to study and promote the Church's consistent life ethic and to defend life against the encroaching culture of death in its many forms. On October 18, 2016, Pope Francis raised many eyebrows when he began making the first significant reform of the Academy for Life since its inception, when he approved new statutes, which ended the life terms of all of its 172 current members. Francis proceeded to select new members, in his own words, without any religious discrimination, in order to demonstrate that the protection and promotion of human life knows no divisions and can be assured only through common endeavor. The pontiff also removed the use of a declaration to be signed by members of the Academy, stating that before God and men, we bear witness that for us, every human being is a person, and that from the moment the embryo is formed until death, it is the same human being which grows to maturity and dies. These changes weren't the only cause of concern for many within the pro-life movement. The appointments of some of the members themselves were also quite baffling and produced uneasiness, including that of Nigel Bigger, an Anglican theologian who had previously supported legalized abortion up to 18 weeks and expressed support for euthanasia. There was also the appointment of Father Maurizio Ciotti, who had on multiple occasions communicated his belief that contraception can be morally licit in marriage. And then there was the disconcerting naming of Archbishop Vincenzo Paglia as president of the Academy for Life. Paglia had been criticized in the past for his support of sex education programs that do not appropriately and modestly deal with the subject, and for a controversial mural that was, shall we say, too fleshy, that he had commissioned to be painted in the diocesan cathedral. Suffice it to say that ever since these sweeping changes were made back in 2016, pro-life Catholics within the church were hoping and praying that this did not portend ill things to come. Sad to say, with the passage of time, it certainly appears that there are many within the Academy of Life who wish to undermine the church's teachings on human life and sexuality. There is a grave spiritual battle going on within the Academy, and we need to be aware of this and direct our prayers and penances for its purification and renewal. On its website, academyforlife.va, a book entitled Theological Ethics of Life, Scripture, Tradition, Practical Challenges is being promoted. You just heard me mention this volume a minute ago when I quoted Christian Brueger. The book is a collection of writings from the proceedings of an interdisciplinary study seminar that was held among the theologians back in 2021. The gist of the manual, which was published by the Vatican Publishing House, is to, in the words of the Academy for Life, see if we are really listening to the teaching of Pope Francis. The website also states that they realize that the proposals contained within the work open up a new horizon for theology and for the task of theologians, with a strong emphasis on dialogue and the mutual enrichment between different types of knowledge. On its Twitter account, the Academy marketed the book by saying, "The duty of theologians is research and theological reflection. You cannot do theology with a no in front of it." And Archbishop Paglia has defended the tome because it deepens and broadens the discussion among theologians, he said, which is the task of a pontifical academy. Well, if all of this sounds a bit fishy to you, you're not alone. And when you do dig deeper, there is indeed some rotten, putrid fish to be found. This is the point of Christian Brueger's recent commentaries. This solid moral theologian found it necessary for the good of souls to call attention to the irresponsible essays that can be found in this book that the Academy for Life is promoting. Brueger writes that one of the worst of the 22 essays is by the German scholar Sigrid Müller. Her essay, Brueger says, provides a window into the Academy's present approach to moral theory. In her piece, contained in Theological Ethics of Life, Müller sets out to explain what she refers to as developments in Catholic moral theology since Vatican II. But that essay is an out-and-out attack on universal moral norms, Brueger states. Now, in his 1993 encyclical, The Splendor of Truth, Pope St. John Paul II had one principal goal, Brueger explains, and that was the refutation and condemnation of errors in moral theology that lead to a rejection of the Catholic Church's definitive teaching on the existence of intrinsically evil acts and universal moral norms. The late pontiff insisted, in line with all the other pontiffs before him, that there do exist such norms that are universally valid and always binding, valid for all people of the present and future as for those of the past. And that quote comes from paragraph number 53 in that encyclical letter. John Paul II went on to write that unsound theories reject those norms, theories that maintain that it is never possible to formulate an absolute prohibition of particular kinds of behavior which would be in conflict with human goods in every circumstance and in every culture. Such theories are not faithful to the Church's teachings when they believe they can justify as morally good deliberate choices of kinds of behavior contrary to the commandments of the divine and natural law. These theories cannot claim to be grounded in the Catholic moral tradition, wrote Pope St. John Paul II in The Splendor of Truth. Brueger points out that Mueller advances such an erroneous and dangerous theory when she writes that not every deviation from a moral norm can be considered a violation of the norm, and that all norms need to be interpreted in a concrete situation which is embedded in certain cultural and concrete conditions. In other words, she's saying that life circumstances are too complex for a general norm to bind in all circumstances. Therefore, the church must not regard the status of the moral norms as the ultimate binding truth in each individual case, but rather recognize the situational need for interpretation by the agent, she writes. So, does this mean that it is sometimes licit to act contrary to moral norms? Yes, it does, according to relativists like Mueller, Brueger answers. And sometimes violating a norm is what's required of a concrete situation, as Mueller writes. A conscientious and responsible process of discernment actually also represents what is objectively good in a subjective situation. That is, under concrete conditions of action, even if it thereby deviates, seen from the outside, from a moral norm as an abstractly formulated rule. Boy, the mental gymnastics performed here makes you dizzy, doesn't it? But as Brueger points out, such thinking flatly contradicts what John Paul II taught about the binding nature of universal moral norms. The late pontiff explained how the central locus of morality, the center point where human freedom actualizes God's law, is the human act. It is precisely through his acts that man attains perfection as man, because human acts express and determine the goodness or evil of the individual who performs them, he wrote in The Splendor of Truth. And some acts are by their nature incapable of being ordered to God, because they radically contradict the good of the person made in his image. These acts per se and in themselves, independently of circumstances, are always seriously wrong by reason of their object. How beautifully and refreshingly clear as compared to what we just heard by Mueller. Sorrowfully, this German theologian who was born in 1962, which explains a lot about the type of formation and education or lack thereof that she probably received, wants nothing to do with the constant church teaching and understanding of moral theology, and is bent, along with many others, on forging ahead on a path that is only producing great confusion and can really only lead to destruction. Moral theory after Vatican II, Mueller says, does not set any longer the focus on how to classify an act, but on promoting in a morally justified way the good for the persons involved. As Brueger writes in his article, this type of thinking and moral theory, which is called proportionalism or sometimes consequentialism, was condemned by John Paul II in The Splendor of Truth. Proportionalism basically holds that there are certain moral rules derived from natural law that it can never be right to go against, unless there is proportionate reason which would justify it. The maxim of proportionalists like Mueller is, it is never right to go against a principle unless there is a proportionate reason which would justify it. And of course, the process of determining whether or not there exists a good reason to justify doing something that is normally considered wrong or evil is called discernment, such theologians would say. I want to try and stay on track here, so I'll refrain today from going more in depth about proportionalism, but it is very important for us to know that this errant teacher is becoming quite prevalent right now throughout the church. This type of thinking was introduced in the 1960s. It subsided some under John Paul II, but it's on the rise again. There are many theologians and scholars of the law like Sigrid Mueller who are now trying to convince the clergy and the faithful that life is complex and sometimes difficult decisions have to be made. The laws of morality are ideal and good, but people can't always live up to them. And depending on the concrete situation you're in, well, the best thing for you to do might be to have that abortion or use the pill, they would argue. Taking proportionalism a bit further, Mueller in her essay writes, "The moral teaching of the church and personal judgment both have their respective function and importance and equally their limitations. We mustn't be like those who entirely refuse to take responsibility for themselves and require the church to formulate clear and concrete norms." So now, according to Mueller, relying on the church's moral guidance and teachings does not make for a trustworthy and reliable member of the body of Christ. And as Brueger points out, the president of the Academy, Archbishop Paglia, fully supports this new moral theology that challenges church teaching, seeing it as an expression of a new horizon for theology. Sounds to me like many a modern theologian has taken a bite of that apple from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and is now offering it to souls, encouraging them to take a bite also, so that they can determine what is right and wrong based on their own unique circumstances and personal judgment. Well, tragically, the Pontifical Academy for Life has been doubling down on its insistence that last year's conference and the book produced from it, Theological Ethics of Life, is important and seminal work. On August 19th, the communications and social media manager of the Academy did an interview with Father Maurizio Ciotti, whom you heard me mention earlier. Back in 2017, Father Ciotti had publicly argued that some circumstances in marriage could require contraception as a matter of responsibility. Well, Father Ciotti was a participant in last year's conference, and he was asked some questions to clarify the meaning of the work done there. The Pontifical Academy for Life publicized the interview, an interview which basically stated that the church's teaching on contraception is open for theological discussion within the church and even the possibility of dissent. In the exchange, Father Ciotti said, "Humanae Vitae, like any encyclical, including Veritatis Splendor," take note of the importance of him slipping that specific document in, "is an authoritative document, but with no claim to infallibility. When it comes to Humanae Vitae and the earlier stance contained in Casti Connubii, which was even stronger, we are in the realm of reformable doctrine," he said. This, Ciotti added, does not legitimize hastily substituting one's own idea with the teaching of the magisterium, claiming for oneself an infallibility denied to the magisterium, but it does open up theological discussion within the church and even the possibility of dissent, both for the individual believer and the theologian. Father Ciotti then goes on to affirm that contraception is considered an intrinsically evil act. But, and here comes the clincher, he said, "I believe that we should not deny the existence of intrinsically evil acts, but that we need to think together about what an act is at its source, overcoming an objectified interpretation of it, that is, one that is independent of any circumstance, effect, and intention in the actions of those involved." Thus, we have a classic example of proportionalism here. Father Ciotti is speaking out of both sides of his mouth when he says that something can be intrinsically evil, but it can also be good or even noble thing, depending on the situation. I guess moral theology, like gender, is fluid now. Like many of the current members in the Academy for Life and elsewhere within the church, Father Ciotti believes that divine revelation, which governs the norm for theology, is constantly being reinterpreted. In fact, the Academy tweeted these following words back in July: "Be careful. What is dissent today can change. It is not relativism. It is the dynamics of the understanding of phenomena in science. The sun does not rotate around the earth. Otherwise, there would be no progress and everything would stand still, even in theology. Think about it." Oh boy. Well, I don't think it's a sound idea at all to compare moral theology or God's law with scientific facts. And then also, what new data has come forward to suggest that the constant magisterial teaching of the church on life and human sexuality is wrong and needs to be changed? If anything, all facts and figures clearly point out that the church is absolutely correct on her teachings and warnings. Pope St. John Paul VI exhorted the clergy, church leaders, and laity to remain firm in opposition to contraception. He feared what was to come if the pill and other methods became widespread and generally accepted. And it has all come to pass. The total breakdown of marriage, family, morality, society. Think about it. Well, the Catholic News Agency has noted that Father Chiodi has been a professor at the Pontifical John Paul II Institute for the Family and Matrimonial Sciences since 2019. And one of the courses he teaches is Theological Ethics of Life. So he's influencing a lot of minds in the church with his errant ways. It was in December of 2017 that he gave a lecture on Humanae Vitae, in which he used the infamous Chapter 8 of Pope Francis's Apostolic Exhortation on the Family, Amoris Laetitia, to argue that artificial contraception could be used in some circumstances. He stated that he believed that contraception could be recognized as an act of responsibility that is carried out, not in order to radically reject the gift of a child, but because in those situations, responsibility calls the couple and the family to other forms of welcome and hospitality. Well, we are nearing the end of our time here today, and so I need to start wrapping it up. We're going to continue this discussion next time, as there's still a lot more to cover. But the one thing I would like to point out before we end today is that it's very important for us to remember that the church's moral teachings are not simply just a list of rules and regulations that if you check them off, you get into heaven. Rightly or wrongly, Catholics who are faithful to these teachings get a lot of flack for being legalistic and rigid. So, for the sake of helping bring others to the truth and for becoming more conformed to the heart of Christ, we need to make sure that love is always our motive in everything we say and do, and point out that love, a supernatural love, is behind all of these teachings. I believe that Pope St. John Paul II will one day be called the Great because this motivation, love, guided all of his writings, especially his theology of the body. John Paul II knew that it wasn't enough to just say, don't use contraception, the church forbids it. Don't do this, don't do that, because the church says no. No, he understood deeply, because he was a contemplative, that behind the teachings of the church, especially on sexual morality, was a love meant to show forth the very essence of God himself. Marriage and the family are meant to be a Trinitarian reflection where the members, by their self-sacrificial love for one another, live in community and unity, in a love that holds nothing back, giving entirely of itself and producing a peace and joy that is a foretaste of heaven. This is why the church teaches as she does. It's all about love. Not a false or illusory love as the fallen world understands it, but a love that is genuine, transcendent, and will bring a soul the peace that it seeks. Being made in the image and likeness of God means that we must love as he loves, with arms outstretched, giving completely of ourselves. Pope St. John Paul II founded the Academy for Life in order to explain and defend the beautiful teachings of the Catholic Church, in order to help souls live abundant lives both here on earth and for all eternity. Sadly, Sigrid Mueller, Father Chiodi, Archbishop Paglia, and many other current members of the Academy basically deny these teachings. There's a lot of prayer and penance that needs to be undertaken for the Church. We'll take this subject up again next time. Thanks so much for joining me. Let us together continue to heed the warning of St. Maximilian Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.